Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 285, Sacrifice. Guest Minister Tanya Schnitz delivered this message on Sunday, October 30th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Today's title for the sermon is Sacrifice. And this is what we've been celebrating here in our worship time. Sacrifice, sacrifice. What is sacrifice? I just want to pray first real quick. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for understanding into the word sacrifice and what that means in the kingdom of God. We thank you for your sacrifice above and beyond everything. It was more than we could ever, ever give to you. We bless you, Father. We bless you for giving your son as a sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, now that the word would come to a deeper understanding in our spirits and our minds, that we can walk in a different way when we step out of this church, out of our homes today. We praise you, Lord, for the anointing of your presence and the fire of God that will fall today as we speak your word. I thank you, Lord. Use my lips to be your voice today. I bow down myself and I give you sacrificially this vessel to use. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll do in it. I praise you. I give you all the glory and I give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a couple weeks back when I found out I was going to be doing this sermon, the Lord dropped the word sacrifice. So I said, okay, what's that look like, God? I had studied about 9 months ago, 7 months ago, something, just deeply into the book of Leviticus to understand what is sacrifice and what does he want us to do with that. So he reminded me of that while I'm putting this together. He said, go find that notebook you spent hours with. I'm like, oh yeah, I knew that was going to come in handy someday. But what is sacrifice? The biblical definition is giving to the Lord whatever he requires of our time, our earthly possessions, and our energies to further his work. That's what sacrifice is. It is a demonstration of pure love, a surrendering of a possession in offering to God. I already touched on that. He surrendered his son as the ultimate sacrifice, and he is asking for us in a demonstration of pure love to give back to him. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Our willingness to sacrifice everything to put him first is an indication of our devotion to him in everything we do. So the Lord had a plan in having the children of Israel make sacrifices to him. He was very specific in what he wanted them to do. We're going to take a glance, and I promise you, it is just a glance of what he says in Leviticus. I kept it down, but this is why you have a worksheet. So we're going to take a glance at what those requirements look like. And also, what does he want for us to do today as far as sacrifice goes? So the book of Leviticus is dedicated to worship. It is a kind of how-to manual. It dealt with sin first, and then talked about offering sacrifices. These offerings were to be an active symbol of repentance and obedience to the Lord. Warning, we are now entering a history lesson. Okay, you have worksheets. I didn't want anybody to get swallowed up in all these terms, so I wrote them down for you, and you can take notes or not take notes. That's up to you, but the teacher in me said give them an aid. So there is your aid. So, the children of Israel had exited Egypt and were at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle was built, and God was teaching them how to be holy, how to worship him. Sin costs something. So, animal sacrifice taught people about faith. Offering animals demonstrated that the person was giving his or her life to God by means of the life of the animal. Sin needs to be taken seriously. We could not ignore the cost of sin and the need for repentance and restoration. The purpose of the rituals done in this culture back then was to reveal a high and holy God who should be loved, obeyed, and worshiped. So God's laws and sacrifices were intended to bring out true devotion of the heart. The ceremonies and rituals were the best way for the Israelites to focus their lives on the Lord. people offered a gift to God by sacrificing it on the altar. So in the Old Testament, sacrifice was the only way to approach God and restore a relationship with Him. The variety of sacrifices made them more than meaningful because each one related to a specific situation. So just to start the teaching here, there were five kinds of offerings to fulfill two main purposes. And those two purposes were, for number one, to show praise, thankfulness, and devotion to God. That was the number one reason God had them do that. And number two, there had to be atonement for the covering and removal of sin and guilt. So keep that in mind. Even though they're going to be listing five things, there's two reasons. One, for praise and worship to God, and two, to remove sin and guilt. So by requiring perfect animals and holy priest, it taught reverence for a holy God. Not anybody could just walk up and throw sacrifice on the altar. He had to have prepared holy priests, people that were set apart, that were dedicated, that were tough. We heard tough stuff this morning, right? But that's because we want to be that holy priest, and we need to be set apart than the rest of the world. So by demanding exact obedience, it taught submission to God's laws. When they followed it to a T, and it was hard to follow, they were being in total obedience. So by requiring an animal of great value, it showed the cost of sin and demonstrated the sincerity of the people's commitment to God. You guys know that they could give grain, they could give a dove, they could give a lamb, and it got all the way up to the big bull, depending on where you were in society and what your sin was. So there's a lot of regulations that they had to follow, but it cost them something. So by nature, sacrifices required the use of all their senses in worship, encouraging a whole person response to God. So you can imagine if you go in there and you bring your bull, your lamb, your pigeon, and all of a sudden you have to watch the neck getting broke, the blood coming out, the smell of that, the putting it on the fire and the smell of that burning feathers and all that stuff, that stirred them all up, and it all was to pay for their sin. If you just kind of think about that for a minute, that would have been a really ugly day. Think about I'm just going to go off track here. Think about the priests. They're in those holy, holy robes of linen, and they're over there cutting up animals and blood everywhere, splattering their faces. But that was what God required. And I can imagine by the end of the day what a bloodbath that looked like. But that was what it cost for their sin. So some sacrifices were voluntary and others were required. And this was teaching the requirements by God, but allowed for heartfelt, voluntary responses to Him as well. So He made it so, yes, you get the requirement of your sin taken care of, but you can also come and just worship Me and praise Me. So God was teaching His people a whole new way of life, cleansing them from pagan practices that they had learned in Egypt, and He was restoring true worship back to Himself. They had to unlearn all that garbage that they had lived in for 430 years. They had to relearn all this. So the laws were to show them the seriousness of their sin and of God's great mercy to forgive the sinner. So this system foreshadowed the day the Lamb of God would die and conquer sin once and for all. So I want to touch on the five types of offerings that God had set up for the people to draw closer to Him and to have a changed heart. And you have your worksheets here. So number one is burnt offering. Number one thing, burnt offering. This was voluntary, and it was a payment for their sin. This showed a person's honor, respect, and devotion to God. They were to use a blemish-free animal, transfer their sins onto it by putting their head on the head of the animal and transferring the sin, and burn all of it on the altar except for the blood and the skin. The skins were used for the priest and different things they needed in the camp, but the blood went into the ground. So everything but that for burnt offering, everything but it was put on the altar and burned. This signified the person's complete dedication to God. They didn't save any parts. They burned it all. So God also asked the sinner to have an attitude of repentance in their heart. The outward symbol, the sacrifice, and the inner change of repentance were to work together. This is why repentance is such a gift to us. We don't have to bring a sacrifice to God, but he already forgave us when we said yes to Jesus. But he does ask for us to repent, and which means to turn away from your sin, not keep doing it every week. So neither actually caused the sin to be taken away. Only God can forgive sin. Forgiveness is a part of God's loving nature. So number two, the grain offering. This also was voluntary, to acknowledge all that belongs to God, and it showed thanksgiving for his provision. This was a way to show honor and respect to the Lord in worship. They were to use the fruit of the field, new crushed grain, to make fine flour and then mix with oil, representing the Holy Spirit, and incense, representing their prayers. And they made them into little cakes. So this sacrifice was to be partially burned on the altar to God, and the rest were to be eaten by the priest. So you see, the other offering was totally burned up, but this one was so that the priest could be fed as well, because Pastor Don touched on that. You know, the word of God feeds whoever preaches the gospel. That's what's feeding them, right? So, all right. They were seasoned, these cakes, with salt as a reminder of the people's covenant with God. Salt symbolizes God's activity in a person's life. It penetrates, preserves, and aids in healing. So salt also points to the effects of a true agreement and changed behavior. Matthew 5:13 says, "We are the salt of the earth." So as a reminder to you, you are one of God's covenant people who actively helps preserve and purify the word. Hallelujah. So grain offering was a token of their daily food, which God provided. Even poor people could fulfill this offering. It pleased God to see their motivation and dedication from within their hearts. Amen. All right, number three, fellowship or peace offering. We doing okay here? All right, because this one gets a little bit deeper. That's why there's an extra column. So it's called fellowship or peace. See, my wanting to understand this was because there were so many different words for it throughout the Bible and in different versions. So I'm like, well, what's this one? What's this one? What's this one? And this is the best way that I understand it, so I put it on paper for you. So fellowship or peace offering, this was for the people to express voluntary gratitude to God for taking care of their sins. It also was a means of maintaining fellowship between themselves and the Lord. This kind of offering was divided into three categories according to the purpose. These three categories still fall under being fellowshipping with God. So number one is the thanksgiving offering, and it shows thanks to God for freedom from serious illness or calamity. So they have an opportunity to thank God that they have been healed. The vow offering was to complete their fulfillment of a vow that they had made. Thank you, Jesus, that you kept your covenant I made with you. I kept it. Thank you, Jesus. We got through it. Amen. And number three, the free will offering. This could be done at any time because they needed no special reason to make this sacrifice. So when they came in because they committed sin, they had to bring their sacrifice. This, anytime they wanted, they can go up and do this. This was God's way of saying, you can come, but bring this free will offering. These offerings consisted of grains with or without oil and given with a meat. They could partake in eating this sacrifice as well as the priest. But they had rules on when it had to be eaten by, and it must be kept pure or the person would be cut off. There's so many little things in this. It had to be ate by the end of the second day and so on and so on. So, but God's saying, you can partake in this with me. I will allow that. You give some to the priest if you want to, some here, some there. But please fellowship with me. I love you, my child. So under this type of offering was also called the wave or the heave offering. And in this ritual, The person participated and he waved the sacrifice at the altar along with the priest. So, you know, you come in for sin, the priest has to take care of it. You'd give your animal and you'd stand and watch. But this one, you could partake in and go right up to the altar and wave your praise and your thanksgiving to the Lord. So I like this one, and I like it because if you notice, during worship, you can just get wild and wave yourself all around because that's what you're doing. That's a sacrifice right there that we're offering God. Right here in this, our little church, we're sacrificing when we're waving our arms and waving flags and all that. It's part of the wave or the heave offering. So the fellowship offerings were to, and also the priest, you know, the priest could be up there dancing around, but you can too. You don't have to be all prim and proper. You can let it go because God said so. So the fellowship offerings were to be prepared and brought personally with their own hands, taking the time to express their own thankfulness to God and to others. Ain't that awesome? Praise with God was not a cheap or unimportant gift. Remember, it's fellowship or peace. This is peace with God. We can have that every day when we go to him and we sacrifice our time, our worship, whatever that looks like for you. Number four, sin offering. Now, this was required. Everyone had to do this. This was not an option. You must do this to make a payment. And this sin offering was to make a payment for their unintentional sins of uncleanness, neglect, or thoughtlessness. In other words, the sins of omission that you didn't realize you were sinning in. They wanted to make sure they covered everything. So this offering restored the sinner to fellowship with God and showed the seriousness of sin. There were various rules and animals required depending on what their position was in the community and the level of their committed sin. We had already talked about that. Number five and the last one was a guilt or a trespass offering. This was required to make payment for unintentional sins against God and others. This provided compensation to the injured person, and they were then repaid for the damage done. So if you damage someone's property unintentionally, this guilt or trespass offering was to relieve you of that sin, and then you could pay that person back for whatever damage you did, and then everyone can move on. In other words, forgiveness happens. So these rituals were given to teach the people how to live, but over time, they became indifferent to the meanings of these lessons and began to lose touch with God. So now we move forward into the time frame of the kings. The prophet Elijah is called upon by God to make a point to the people of Israel. 1 Kings 18:21 says, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." You can see they're indifferent. They're still going to the temple or the tabernacle, and they're still sacrificing every day. But they were indifferent. I don't know who God is. I kind of lost that. So Elijah was calling the people to make a commitment. Stop sitting on the fence. Decide who is your God. Man, I love Elijah. So after trying to get their God to set their sacrifice on fire for hours, as we all know the story, we just finished studying, Elijah stepped up and he repaired the altar of the Lord to make it holy. The altar of the Lord has to be holy, has to be set apart, has to be different than the messy altar over there where they were doing all their things, you know. And then he drenched it in water. So in verse 36 to 39, this is what we read. "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire fell, and it was the fire of the Lord, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.' God showed up. God showed them. He sent fire from heaven. And they didn't have any other doubt anymore because he is God. Oh, we see it. We see it. People out there see it too. When we're bold and we say what we got to say, we know the Holy Spirit's telling us to speak, and we lay hands and there's a healing or a deliverance. Whoa, God is real. Amen. So God showed his presence to all the people, and now he had the needed commitment for them to move forward as his obedient children again. So he realigned those kids, smacked them into line. So let's move forward, kids. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of sacrifice and the fire at the altar. Promptly after that, Elijah had 450 prophets of Baal seized and killed. Deciding whether or not to make a commitment to God is serious business. So now we're going to move forward in history to 1 Chronicles 21. And I'll give you a second to get to that in your Bibles because I'm going to teach through this story. The backdrop of this story in 1 Chronicles 21, and we're going to start with verse 8, but the backdrop is that King David decided to take a census of all Israel's fighting men. But in the eyes of God, this was a huge prideful sin with deadly consequences. Let's look at how David turned his heart to God and how the Lord responded. So, starting at verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 21. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. So David knew he was wrong and he repented and he cried out to God. And we know that David was very communing a lot with God. He was really close to him. But the Lord said to Gad, David's seer. If you catch that, he no longer was communing with David, was he? You have sinned greatly, and I am going to use this prophet over here. That was a little smack on the hands for David. It's like, whew, I kind of lost some. But sin separates us from God. When we're sinning, we're separated. We can't be in communion with God when we're sinning. And David had a huge, huge sin. This took 10 months to do this survey that he did to see how many men. It was prideful because they weren't his men. They were God's men. And to see how many he had, that's not trusting in God. So David had 10 months to call it off, but he did not do that. He had people say, I don't think you should be doing that, but he didn't listen. So this was a very big sin. So now he's separated from God, and God is talking to Gad. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Now God is merciful, and he's given David a choice, one of these three things. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every port of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. Okay, so the first one was 3 years of famine, but David was the king. Would the famine touch him? Not likely. So then the 3 months of the enemies. David was the king. He wasn't supposed to go out on the field, so would it have reached him? No. But David wanted to pick the consequence that he would feel, that would affect him and his own family, because he was the one who sinned. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into human hands. Because he knew if people were coming to hurt his people, that men would not be merciful. But God would have mercy on David. And he knew that. He's already sinned greatly before. And he knew God would love him and do that for him. Yeah. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. That's a lot of men. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough. Withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. God had mercy on the people of Jerusalem. Just because David sinned didn't mean God was willing to destroy them all. So Arauna, he is not an Israelite. He's just a guy out doing his thing. So David looked up and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. So even more repentance going on here. Take off my crown, take off my kingly clothes, and I'm just going to fall down on the ground before God. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord, my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." I saw Jesus in there. "Lord, forgive my people. I will sacrifice my life for my people." Wow. So then David builds an altar. So the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David, see, he's still not talking to David himself, tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arauna was thrashing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. What a sight that had to be. Massive angel with its sword drawn. Kind of scary, right? Remember, they're not believers in God, so this was a real big sight for them. It scared them. They went and hid themselves. So then David approached, and when Arauna looked and saw him, he left the thrashing floor and bowed down before David, the king, with his face to the ground. Was he bowing because he was king, or was he bowing because he saw that giant angel over there? We don't know. David said to him, "Let me have the sight of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Arauna said to David, "Take it. Whew. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give you all of this." He was so impacted by that giant angel. But King David replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David said, David paid Arauna 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. We just learned about those two kinds. First, he had to give the burnt offering because he sinned. And then he said, "God, I want to fellowship with you. I want to give you thanks. I want to praise you. I am sorry." He repented and he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. You know, we read these stories and we think that the fire fell on the altar, but every day they sacrificed and saw the fire they put there. But every now and then God would send his own fire down, and that really impressed the people. Impressed me. So then the Lord spoke to the angel and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. So again, he continued to sacrifice because God had mercy and he pulled that angel back. Praise the Lord. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place up at Gibeon. But David could not go there before it to inquire of God because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. In other words, that's where he should have gone, to the high place, because that's where they've been sacrificing every day to the Lord. But God said, build an altar here, because he knew David would be afraid to walk in front of that angel of the Lord with the sword pulled out. So then in verse 1 of the next chapter just says, then David said, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So praise the Lord. This is the future site of where the temple is going to be built, right there. So we see in verse 26 that David built an altar to the Lord and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord and the Lord answered with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. The Lord accepted his offering and sanctified that place. with his own fire. So through burnt offering, David had a way of repenting for his sins. He was a man of sacrifice, and he vowed not to give God something that cost him nothing. This showed that his true heart for the Lord and his sorrow for his own sin. So once he had received forgiveness, he could then reestablish his relationship with the Lord and fellowship with him, and the peace with God was restored. Whew. So God sanctified this place with fire. This land became the site of God's temple, the symbol of God's presence among his people. This was a place where sin was confessed and sacrifices were offered and accepted. We're going to move forward now to 2 Chronicles 7. Oh, I better make sure I'm in the right place. We're going to 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 7. Now, this is moving forward to the dedication of the new temple. Are you doing okay? Am I taking too long? Teaching too hard? All right. Praise the Lord. Keep going. So when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We love to sing about that, don't we? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." So I think they're back right with God. I'm sure in between, I didn't research all that, but in between, I'm sure they were messing up. So then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. What a bloodbath that day was. Woo! So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. He was so grateful, he wanted to show how much he appreciated the Lord coming and filling that temple that he had built. It took many years to build that. I think it was 7 or 14, Don, I can't remember. But anyways, the priest took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, or shofars, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." See, David wasn't allowed to build the temple, even though that was his heart. He wasn't allowed to because he was a warrior and had shed too much blood. So he prepared and he brought all the stuff in to build the temple, and he had all the instruments made for that big day, and all the utensils and tools that they use in the temple. But Solomon got to benefit from that. So opposite the Levites, the priest blew their trumpets, shofars, and all the Israelites were standing. Woo, hallelujah. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold 22,000 animals. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. Believe it or not, God loves the fat. That's his part. That's the part we don't like. Anyways, all right. So the Lord heard their prayers and saw their hearts and came down and filled the temple with his presence and consumed their offerings and sacrifices with his fire. So in verse 12, he says, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices." The Lord chooses us. He chooses to reside within us. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. That's why we want to be holy and sanctified, because he chooses to live in us. I do not want to put him in there with sin. So in verse 16, he reiterated that and says, "I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." What an amazing promise. Hallelujah. That is who we are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he will reside and put his name on me and on you. Woo, that's worth a quick woo-hoo, right? Hallelujah. Woo. So sacrifice is painful, but it does open doors. It turns impossibility into possibility. When in difficult situations, sacrifice is the answer, and it paves the way for breakthrough. And some of you have been going through that, right? And as you've been sacrificing, saying something, telling people, doing what God is asking you to do, it's painful, but it makes the way for breakthrough. Hallelujah. So we have many examples throughout the Bible on how to live in a relationship with the Lord. For example, in the book of Psalms, chapters 107 to 150, that's a whole bunch. And it reminds us, promise won't read it all, reminds us that the best sacrifice we can offer to God is a faithful and obedient life. In Psalms 107, there are 43 chapters that show us the ongoing relationship between the Lord and his people. Four times in this chapter, they cried out to the Lord to be saved. They rebelled, were afflicted, repented, and cried out. God saved them over and over, and then they offered praise. Seven times it is recorded in that chapter that they gave thanks for his help. This is an ongoing thing. So we're not any different, are we? We make mistakes, and we cry out to God, and we repent, and he forgives us, and we can then praise. So in verse 22, it says, "Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." The Lord has given us a way to be thankful and to praise him. We need to tell others what God has done for us and give him all the glory. It can be a sacrifice to tell others our testimony, especially to strangers. But when we do that, we can be filled with great joy. Hallelujah. We are able to attain some heights with sacrifice as well. Demonic transactions in your life can be terminated by sacrifice. Learn to give to God sacrificially and attract unprecedented favor and breakthrough in your life. We've heard some testimonies recently where people had to bring that thing out, bring it out into the light. And when they did, the darkness was defeated. Praise God. So another place we're going to look at today is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, and we've heard it from Pastor Don today, and we heard it from the song that we worshiped with. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our entire person is to be given over to God. We are dedicating all of our body to him, as well as the transformation of our inner being. We are to be set apart wholly for the sole purpose of serving the Lord. We are to present ourselves completely to the Lord because of the mercies of God, which presents Christ as our sacrifice, the means of our salvation. Sacrifice is about pure love. The degree of our love for the Lord, for the gospel, and for our fellow man can be measured by what we are willing to sacrifice for them. Hallelujah. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ manifested the supreme example of this love. His life and ministry establish a pattern for us to follow. God wants us to offer ourselves wholeheartedly for him, and with every part of our being. Because sacrifice is sacred to the Lord, it must be offered in a holy altar of God. This is why we cannot come into agreement with Halloween. Even though it's cute, we all did it when we were kids or whatever, God said be a holy altar for him. So a person who is fasting, praying, and spending time in the secret place is what God is looking for in us today. A holy vessel that commands his heavenly presence. When those temple places and sacrifices were made, he showed up in fire, right? So we're commanding of God, please come, come. Thank you for coming. The temple was a place where sacrifice was made daily in the Old Testament. This represented religious authority, God's holiness, God's covenant forgiveness, and a place of prayer and prepared people for the coming Messiah. We are that temple today. We are a place for prayer and sacrifice to God. We represent God's authority and holiness. We also extend His forgiveness through sharing the gospel to show His love to the world. And I just want to go back and correct myself. When I said command, I mean commanding the devil to get out so that it is a holy place. I just wanted to make sure I make that correction. I'm not commanding God. I'm commanding the devil to leave me alone so my place is holy, just in case there was a misunderstanding of that. All right. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." The only offering we have today on that whole paper I gave you, all five and all the requirements and all this and that, and I didn't even go into the details, but we only have one thing, and that is the free will offering, the peace offering. Because of Jesus Christ, we rely on him for our atonement and not animals. So Hebrews 13:15-16, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." I think he's telling us to share our testimonies, tell of his goodness to everyone. So all the money, time, and resources that we give are to be freely given as the Spirit leads. God has given us everything we have. So if he moves our hearts, then we should freely give. Whatever we do or give to God as a sacrifice is for our benefit. Praise the Lord. So just to recap, how all of this applies to us. There's 4 points. 1. God wants a place to reside where sacrifices are offered and accepted. He wants a place to reside where sacrifices are offered and accepted. We offer, he accepts. Praise the Lord. 2, his presence is with us, and he is 1. Nothing else above him. If you're finding anything that you're thinking about more than Jesus, anything that you're putting above the name of God, we need to re-look at that, because his presence is with us and he is 1, nothing else. 3, true sacrifice cost us something. Ask yourself, what is my sacrifice costing me? Is it enough? Ask God if he wants more from you. I dare you, because he's going to answer you. And he will tell you if you need to be doing more. If you want something to step further in with him, it's going to cost you. 4. When we give God our whole being, he will fill our vessels with his glory, his presence, his fire to fulfill his kingdom's mission. We don't get on fire for nothing. We get on fire for his mission. Praise the Lord. So prayer and sacrifice are two sides of the same coin. However, sacrifice is the action side. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray, but we have to do. We have to get up and do something. That is the sacrifice. If he says, get up from that prayer and go talk to somebody at Walmart, that's the sacrifice. Tough to do. But it's worth it because it's his mission and it will move you further along in his kingdom for his work. So we must put our lives into action for the kingdom of God. Leviticus 6:13 says, "The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." How do we stay on fire for God? We read his word, we fast, we pray, we fellowship, we come in here for building up of our spirits. It must not go out. Praise the Lord. Sacrifice your whole life and become a carrier of fire. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for this message. We thank you, Father, that we have enlightenment into your word. Thank you, Lord. Show us the sacrifices that we need to be making for your kingdom, God. We just don't want to be floating along in the river in a raft. We want to get in and swim deep, Father God, with you. Take us to new levels, new heights. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free. A lot of us in here are in the process of being set free because he wants to use us to be carriers of fire. This church is going to impact many, many people in the future in our community. We are being sanctified for a reason. Allow yourself to go through the process. Sacrifice yourself as an offering to God and just watch what he's going to do with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.